Good morning, everyone.
And you can open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So I'm going to read what I actually put in the bulletin this morning to prepare our minds as we get into John chapter 13. And I called it One Day Left. If you knew as an absolute fact that you only had one day left to live, what would you do with that time? Maybe you'd have a get-together with your closest friends or family. Maybe you'd make sure to eat all your favorite foods. Maybe I'd drive down to Philly to have a cheesesteak, or maybe have your favorite desserts. Maybe you'd watch your favorite movie. Maybe there's a movie or a TV show you find a lot of comfort in. Maybe you do that. Or maybe there's some, you know, music that you really kind of have lived by through the years, and you would make sure to listen to that. Or maybe would you just kind of sit back, be content with the life you've lived, just kind of relax and wait for it to happen. There's really an almost infinite amount of answers that could be given to that question, and I'm sure would be given to that question. But what did Jesus do when he knew he only had one day left? He washed the disciples' feet. It's one of the things he did among the many. He had one day left, and he washed feet. That's probably not what most people would do. Boy, I'm going to go wash some people's feet. Yeah, it's going to be great. But that's what he did. And we're going to see this morning that even the Apostle Peter was very confused by Jesus doing that, but Jesus didn't stop even though Peter was confused. He had one day left, and he washed feet. But why? Well, many reasons, but to be an example of our trust in God, to show how to serve others, to show how to accept others who are doing things in the name of the Lord. Jesus didn't just tell his disciples how to live and how they should treat each other. He showed them. And in doing so, his actions reinforced and strengthened his words. And so if you knew, as an absolute fact, you'd one day left to live, what would you do with that time? Would you devise all the different ways, you know, that we could serve ourselves? Because, hey, I've only got one day left. Or would we consider how we could serve others, maybe in a way that would last far beyond the life that we've lived? Because Jesus had one day left, he washed feet. And that should speak volumes to us about the time that we have. Because we don't know what time we have left, what time we don't have left. But we always know that we have right now. Look at John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, and to really, really get the full picture, it's important to understand the backdrop of this moment where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Because, first of all, this is within the last week of his life. And then second of all, within the way, you know, John ends up writing this, this is within the last day, the last 24 hours. So chapters 13 through 17 are the last night that Jesus has with his disciples, with his inner circle, and all the things that he said to them and did for them to prepare them for what was going to happen. John spends more time on that than any of the other gospel writers. And so notice chapter 13, verse 1, we're told, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we're told at the front end, this really should paint the picture for the rest of this section here. And we think about Jesus washing their feet. Understand, first of all, that this is the time of the Passover. The time of the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you have the Passover meal. And all of that was so important to Israel. They're to partake of that once a year. It goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. And, you know, whenever they partook of that, it was to remind them of everything that God did for them. Feast of Unleavened Bread, because when God said it was time to leave Egypt, it was time to leave. They didn't have time to get their things and go, we're going to pack. And God said, get ready, because when I say it's time to go, it's time to go. And so they ate unleavened bread to remember that they left with haste, with speed. But then the Passover meal, you remember the 10th plague there? And God says, well, if you put blood on the doorposts, and if you dress a certain way, and if you eat this the way I've told you to eat it, and eat as much of it I've told you to eat, then I'll pass over your house, and no one in your house will die. But if you don't do that, then the firstborn of the house will die. All the firstborn. And so because Israel kept that perfectly and God completely passed over them, they were to keep this to remind them that God saved them in that moment. And not only did he bring them out of Egypt, but then he guided them and he protected them. And they go through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then he gives them a law and he makes them a people. And he did so much for them that day. Hundreds and hundreds of years before John 13. But by this point, it was such a normal thing to do every single year because it was commanded. And so that's what was on the hearts and the minds of all the faithful Israelites at that moment in John 13. But the disciples specifically, they're also thinking of Jesus. And they're thinking of their expectations for the Christ. Their expectations were that Jesus was going to come and Jesus is going to be this great earthly king. And Jesus is going to raise up an earthly army, and he's going to beat the Romans out of the promised land, and that they would retake the very promised land that God gave to that generation, those generations back so many years prior. So those are their expectations. That's kind of what they're thinking. That's, you know, as they're celebrating the Passover. But of course, Jesus, he knew that he was going to be crucified. He understood that he was going to have to suffer. He understood that he wasn't an earthly king to set up an earthly kingdom and all those things, but to set up the church, a spiritual kingdom, by going to the cross. And so their expectations going into this Passover are different from the reality that Jesus was preparing them for. And so we're told there in verse 1 that he loved his own. And he loved them to the end. He cared so much for them because he understood how confused they were going to be when he was arrested and tried and beaten and put on the cross, because that's nothing like what they expected. So verse 2, we're told during supper. And this is, John doesn't talk about it really, but this is where the other gospel writers, this is the same supper where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. So this is that same moment in time. This is that same place. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that is to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. You see that contrast there? Understanding the backdrop of the Passover and the expectations really help us understand why Jesus washed feet and what we can learn from it. But also understanding the contrast that's set up here between the heart of Judas and the heart of Jesus. You see, Jesus knew his hour came. He knew, though, that he was going back to the Father. He had full confidence that that was going to happen, full trust in God. So why, even though at this moment, though many might turn and run or say, well, I've got one day left. I'm going to go do this and this and this. Or, you know what, I've been a pretty good person all my life. And there's all these kind of sinful things I've always thought about, but I've just never done. But I've only got a day, so I'm going to go do it. What is it that motivated Jesus to not do that? Well, many things, but right here is emphasized his confidence and his trust in the Father. His confidence in God the Father compelled him to serve at a moment when many other people might run away or go live it up or just give up. Instead, he kept on the path that the Father had for him, whereas the contrast there is the heart of Jesus versus the heart of Judas. And the implication is that Judas did not have that confidence. He did not have that trust in the Father that Jesus had. And so he let Satan really get into his heart and really tempt him, and he fell into those things. And when he betrays Jesus, he does it for a couple of months' wages. A selfish thing for himself. So in these moments, Judas is thinking of himself, where Jesus is thinking about everybody else and what he can do for them. And so even before we get to Jesus washing their feet, we can take a great lesson and understand that our ability to overcome sin is directly related to how much trust and confidence we have in God. Just as Jesus trusts that God would raise him from the dead and he would go back to heaven, he trusted that those things would happen. How much faith, how much confidence do we have in God that he's going to do the things he told us he's going to do? For those of us who have been baptized into Christ, who are members of the church, there was nothing special about the water, was there? Came out of the same tap that we drink from, right? It runs into the toilets and everything. Nothing special about the water. And when we went in and came out of the water, and if we've seen other people be baptized, you don't see sins floating in the water, though that might be kind of neat, you know. We don't see that, though. It's just the same as if we see somebody going for a dip in the pool. They go down and they come up. But what do we know is different? We've been promised that if we go down into the water with faith and expectations and understanding of what that means and the salvation it will bring us, that when we come up out of the water, all of a sudden our sins are washed away. All of a sudden we're a member of the Lord's church. All of a sudden we have this new life to live and our sins are put behind us. We can't see any of it, literally speaking, but we can see it in faith. The way Jesus could see by faith that the Father was going to raise him from the dead. And he was going to ascend into heaven and set up the church. That confidence will encourage us and help us overcome sin. So we have to ask ourselves all the time, how much do I trust God? How much confidence do I really have in him and the promises he's made? So Jesus gets up from the supper. Some translations say when the supper ended, some say during supper, but the point being is they're there at this moment of the Passover. And Jesus gets up, and continuing in verse 4, it says he laid aside his outer garments. So they would generally have two garments, the inner and the outer. The outer one, you know, you look at books of like, oh, how did they dress and stuff? And it was this long garment. And the inner one was this piece that went from the neck about down to the knees, and it was sleeveless. And so he takes off the outer garment, but he still has this garment on that's covering, you know, what would basically be like a t-shirt and shorts length for us. And taking a towel, he ties it around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. So understand that, you know, you're walking around, you've taken a trip, and you've got dirt and dust over your feet because you're wearing sandals, and generally they would go into a house, and they would take the sandals off their feet, and usually before a meal, they would wash up completely But the expectation is, like, if you went into somebody's house, the cultural expectation was that either a child or a servant or maybe one of the women of the house would come and wash your feet as you came in. But clearly, no one here had washed anyone's feet. And so in some way, it's interesting because we see Jesus, even though it wasn't a command in the Old Testament, we see Jesus stepping up to do what none of the others were willing to do in that moment, right? I mean, if you were there with Jesus back in the day and you go in somewhere and, well, no one's here to wash our feet, we would kind of think, we would expect that we would go, oh, me? Well, yeah, of course I would go and I would wash the Lord's feet if no one else did it. But here instead we find him. He's the one that gets up to do this. And remember that they also weren't sitting at chairs at the table like we're used to. They were laying down, sort of, they would recline to one side. It's very awkward, it seems to us, but they were so used to it. And so their feet, you know, the table's here, and they're sort of laying there, and their feet are at the edge of it, and there comes Jesus. And can you imagine them? I mean, like, what is he doing? What is going on here? And all of a sudden, he starts doing something that was, culturally speaking, below him. And Peter's, what are you doing, Lord? This isn't, it's not, no, what? And can you kind of imagine, like, the disciples kind of looking at each other and maybe kind of getting awkward, and maybe Peter spoke up because there's some tension among them, and they're all like, well, they're all kind of looking at each other and just saying with their facial expression, well, are you going to say something, you know, and who knows, but Peter speaks up. And verse 6 there, Lord, do you wash my feet? What are you doing, Lord? Why would you wash my, who am I? And Jesus even tells him there, verse 7, you don't quite understand it. And so that tells us that the purpose, the lesson here is not literal. Now, some have taken this, like, we literally have to wash each other's feet. And, I mean, if you want to go ahead and do that, but you can see Jesus is saying there's more to this than meets the eye. The purpose of this runs deeper than just washing feet. He says, you'll understand after a bit. And you think about the fact that up to this point, the disciples at times would argue. You know, they have their expectation of the kingdom and what they thought it would be, and they would argue, well, I'm going to be the great, so Jesus is going to give me the higher position. You're going to be down here, but I'm going to be... They're always arguing about that, and all of a sudden, Jesus here is washing everybody's feet. And so, notice verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. No, you got to stop. This, you're God in the flesh. Like, you, no, Lord, why? But notice, Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter, if you don't let me do this, you can't be part of what's happening. If you don't let me do this, then you're not part of this anymore. That's interesting, isn't it? But he says, no, you're the Lord, you're the Christ. No, that's not your place. He says, if you don't let me serve you, if you don't let me take this position of a servant and do this thing that culturally might bring, you know, shame to Jesus if other people found out about it. He says, if you don't let it happen, you can't be part of it. You have to let me serve you. I think of, you know, working certain jobs over the years. Sometimes you have a boss or like a regional manager that would come in and you could tell the people that really like to throw their weight around. And, you know, it was always interesting when someone came in and very clearly they needed everyone to know, I'm in charge and you're below me and all this. And then you would also get people, though, that came in and very clearly they had no interest in acting like that. It's my understanding that Dave Thomas, who started Wendy's, you know, when he would come into a franchise, he knew how to run everything, and he would come in, and all the reports through the years is that, you know, it's not like he walked in and, oh, beating his chest and all that stuff. And he'd come in and he'd get right down to it. And, oh, you don't know how to do this? Let me show you how to fry this up and all this. And imagine them thinking, like, why are you doing that, right? He's leading by example. And Jesus here is leading by example and showing this bigger picture that if his servants don't let him serve them, how could Peter ever accept Jesus dying on the cross for him if he couldn't accept him washing his feet? If he couldn't accept him dying the death of a criminal, dying the death of an insurrectionist on the cross, if he couldn't accept him washing his feet, he couldn't accept that. Jesus going to the cross, doing that, is a service to the whole world, to offer salvation. And contrary to the paintings we usually see of the cross, historically, the likelihood is that Jesus was completely nude on the cross. And it's a very shameful death to die. But he says, if I don't wash you, you have no share. You have to allow Jesus to serve. And over in Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, it talks about the kind of confidence we can have to approach the throne of grace because Jesus serves us as high priest. The confidence that Jesus has in this chapter to maintain the course and to serve others when he knows his time is near is the same confidence that we should have in letting him serve us as our Savior. And it seems so backwards sometimes that Jesus serves us, but what else was his death on the cross but a service to us? What else is him acting as our high priest in heaven but a service to us? He surely doesn't do it for himself, for anything he can gain. It's all for us. And in the same way Peter didn't deserve him washing his feet, we don't deserve Jesus having died on the cross for our sins. And so notice then verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If it's that serious, Lord, that you wash all of me, not just my feet, but everything. I want everything you had. I want to be part of this." And good on Peter at that moment for realizing the enormity and the weight and the gravity of what Jesus was saying. And good on Peter for realizing, well, clearly, you know, there's more to this. But he was still missing it. Remember verse 7, Jesus says, "You don't understand." He wasn't saying, if you don't literally let me wash you, you can't be part of it. There's a bigger picture here. And so verse 10, Jesus says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash." Remembering that they would often, you know, go and bathe before they have this meal, especially the Passover meal, except for his feet. "But is completely clean. And you," that's you plural, "are clean." You are all clean. "But not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him." That was why he said, "Not all of you." And so again, we bring up the contrast. Now it's between the heart of Judas and the heart of the other apostles here. And he's saying, "You're all clean except for one." And even though Judas, we find out that in verse 12 says, when he had washed their feet. So Judas allowed Jesus to, so they all allowed Jesus to wash their feet. But Judas wasn't clean, as Jesus said. Judas was really, in heart, no longer part of the whole, of what Jesus had to offer, of the mission of the Christ. Even though he allowed Jesus to physically wash his feet, when it came to the spiritual application of it, he had already rejected Jesus. Who knows when before this, but at some point. And so, to reject this then, it's interesting because we find that to reject Jesus serving them is to reject God's hospitality, an invitation to come home, as Jesus offers us salvation on the cross. And Judas is so on the physical that he misses the spiritual, and Peter's kind of getting closer there in that moment, but Jesus is just letting them know, one of you, your heart is not in the right place here. It's not in the right place. Notice verse 12, when he had washed their feet, put out his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant," or in the Greek, a slave, "is not greater than his master, nor a messenger," or in the Greek, an apostle, or one sent, greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So all of a sudden, it's not just about allowing Jesus to serve them. All of a sudden, it's about taking this example and serving one another. It's about doing exactly what Jesus did. But remember, Jesus said there's a bigger picture here. It's not just about literally washing feet. It's far deeper than that. Serving one another, especially in ways that would fly in the face of cultural norms. Because for him to do that would be so demeaning and just so shameful within their culture, but he was willing to do it to show that he cared. He was willing to do something that others may see as lower than themselves to bring all of this out. And so the washing of feet is really about humble and selfless service, isn't it? This is Judas having his feet washed, but he's just thinking about what he can get out of things, not thinking about how he can turn this around and what he can gain from it, what he can give to others. And it's funny sometimes the things we're not willing to do for other people because we think they're below us. It's very interesting how that works, how deeply tied into certain cultural norms we can become, you know. And some of these things are less and less, but like I know when I was a kid, if one of the neighbors saw, you know, somebody's wife mowing the grass, oh boy, they would give her husband a hard time about that. Right? Like, oh, you did this and that. And I've known people through the years that as a married couple, they have what they call pink and blue jobs. And those are all her things, and those are all his things, and he won't do any of those things because those are just the pink jobs. And like, you don't really find that in Scripture as such. Wonder sometimes on Sunday nights if my back is bothering me, Megan will take the garbage out. I've stood there and wondered sometimes, you know, what do the neighbors think, right? But it's funny. And we get so tied into cultural norms that we forget the distinction between things God has said are fact and then things that have just sort of culturally accepted. And oftentimes we think certain things are below us and we're not willing to serve. But boy, when we serve in ways where people realize we're really humbling ourselves and cultural norms just don't matter to us as long as we can serve other people, people notice. In the exact same way, they immediately noticed. Lord, why are you, what are you doing? But then on the flip side of that, there's also something to be said about how we receive being served or how we receive hospitality. Some people are so modest, sometimes we're so modest to a fault that we won't let anyone help us or do anything for us or we're too proud. And, you know, I've known those that go out to eat and then so, oh, you know, I'll pay for it and okay. But then they go home and they find who they were out with snuck a $20 bill into their purse and then they do that to them the next time. And they, you know, kind of is a funny thing that goes back and forth. But as Christians, to wash feet means to humbly serve, but it also means to accept being served when others offer such service. And both of those can be difficult because of pride, can't they? When we think we're more than we are. And if we allow Jesus, the God-man, to serve us by dying on the cross for us, then it's kind of absurd if we won't let other Christians help and serve us in ways that they may want to help and serve us. But still, verse 18, Jesus said, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Is one of you is going to betray me? Here's a scripture that backs it up. And don't be surprised when it happens, but I know you're going to be surprised. I know you're going to be shocked. So I'm trying to prepare you for everything that's about to happen. Verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." You know, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, 100%. The other disciples, they didn't quite understand what was going on, but he knew it. And he still washed the feet of Judas, didn't he? We don't read here where it says, and Jesus didn't wash Judas' feet because he knew Judas was going to betray him. Probably many of us, if we were in Jesus' position, we'd skip Judas' feet like, "Oh, no, buddy, because I know you," right? Instead, Jesus served them all in this way, in the same way that he served all when he went to the cross. And, you know, we tend to be particular sometimes about who we will serve, who we will do things for. But Jesus, there he wasn't. And we don't know hearts like Jesus does, and people will surprise us, won't they? No matter how other people or other Christians have acted towards us in the past, and no matter what we think they might do in the future, our love and service for them must be all the same, right? Maybe even more so for those that we feel are against us. Because the scripture says that Jesus died for us when we were still sinners, still his enemy. He didn't die for us when we were on his team. He died for us when we're against him. And more than the shame, the cultural shame of bowing down and washing feet, Jesus took on the shame of the cross. And he allowed himself to be demeaned in the sight of men to honor God and bring salvation to the world, and offer salvation to those who would humbly come before him and allow him to serve them and believe in him and repent of their sins and accept him as their Savior and be baptized into Christ, as it talks about in Acts chapter 2, and to become part of his church. That's why he went to the cross, to save us from our sins. And he still serves us from heaven as an example of how we should serve one another, to wash feet, if you will. And so here at the end of this lesson, I want to ask you, how much confidence do you have in God? How much trust do you really, truly have in Jesus as your Savior? And how much have you really given up to him? How much do you really allow him to serve you? And have you truly given your life over to him through baptism? And have you been saved? And have you been faithful? In other words, have you allowed Jesus to wash your feet? As always, we sing a song of invitation because we want everyone here, self included, to meditate on these things for a moment, to self-assess and ask, am I in a right relationship with God at this moment? Because if not, it's our tradition that we ask that you come forward, because we will help you in any way, shape, and form that we possibly can. And so it's our tradition that if you realize that you need this help, we're here for you this day. We love you and God loves you. And so please, if we can help you with any of these things, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.